Let's jump right into the word tonight. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to make our way kind of rather slowly back to verse 12. Along the way, we cannot skip verse 11. That's where we actually should be beginning tonight. But in order to get there, we have to make our way back to the first part of the chapter, get it under our belt, and then go back into the context of where we're at. Okay? So it says in verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. One thing that you need to understand is that in the first section of chapter 4 here, he talks very deeply about the term rest. And this word rest is something that he points to. And when we get to verse 10, he's basically pointing out to us that the rest that Jesus Christ brings through the new covenant of his blood, through the new covenant of salvation, through by faith, through by grace, through faith alone, is what ushers in into the life of a believer rest. Okay, and so he's saying that the rest that Jesus Christ brings is a superior rest than any rest that people had known prior to this time. Context. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The them is those that perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They would not enter into the promised land. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is the lesson to be learned from the Jewish Christian on the banks of the Jordan, looking across and about to, on the verge of entering in, and they had their heart hardened, and they turned away, and unbelief caused them to perish in the wilderness. And he says, the lesson gained from that should be for you and I, Hebrew Christian, Hebrew believer, is not to harden your heart to go all the way, to go all the way with the Lord. Don't just go halfway. Don't just get your head saved. Get your heart saved. Get every part of you moving in the same direction for the same purpose. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I thank God for the rest that he brings. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his, talking about the seventh day or the Sabbath, the seventh day rest, which moving forward was a Sabbath day rest, was not a Sabbath in the beginning, but there was a Sabbath after a while. And so this idea of rest, if you'll connect the dots in there, you'll find that rest shows up quite a few times. And when you circle it and begin to connect those, you begin to say, this must be important. Because the Lord has talked about this quite a bit through all of this. I want to take us back for just a moment, partly of review. How many of you are following us online with the lessons that we're putting out there? Many of you are here week by week, but don't forget that if you don't listen as quick as I talk sometimes, you can go out there and get a refresher and pick up some of the pieces from the online teaching. And it will fill in the gaps from time to time. I also like to segue into a lesson each week, which means that there's a piece of a review. And so the piece of the review that we're going to have tonight starts with this idea of rest. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 to get that lodged in our mind before we move over to verse 11, okay? In verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest is used twice here, but it's used in a different context in both of these situations. The first rest and the second rest are talking about two different aspects of rest here. The first rest is the rest of the conscience. The first rest is the rest in the mind, a rest that a convicted sinner comes to when he believes the Lord for salvation. The rest that we have here is talking about justification, being justified. There's a rest that comes with being saved, being justified before the Lord. How many of us understand that there was no peace in our life prior to our salvation? There was unrest and chaos at that moment. And then Jesus was revealed to us, and the gospel was revealed to us, and it seemed so simple, yet it seemed so complex, and it seemed like it was unattainable until the moment we had a complete surrender. And when we surrendered our life to Him, there was a peace that came. There was a rest that came as a result of that. And that rest is the rest of justification, a rest that comes to the conscience, a rest that comes to the mind. Now, for a believer, we talked about being backslid this last weekend. And for a believer, there can come a time when he loses that rest. If he's not progressing with the Lord, he can lose the rest of justification. He can come to the place, according to 1 Peter, where he can forget that he got saved. Okay? He forgets his salvation. That means that he's acting like a heathen. Okay? That he can act so bad that everybody would think that he's a lost individual. Okay? This is carnality at its worst in all of that. But he loses that rest in the Lord. This rest that first comes is a rest because of salvation. And it brings a peace and it brings that joy. But that is short-lasting if we don't yoke up. Okay? The second part of the phrase here says, take my yoke upon you. Get justified, get saved, redeemed, born again. And then it says, don't stay there, because if you stay right there, that rest is going to be fleeting. That rest is only going to be temporary for you, all right? The rest of being rescued from hell is going to be temporary. And then doubts will begin to plague, and troubles will begin to come if you don't feed your faith. And so it says, yoke up with me. He says, when you yoke up with me, and this is talking about the work of sanctification in our life, okay? The work of sanctification is a progressing work. And that work of sanctification is holiness, which means that we're progressing, that we're being obedient to the Lord. That we're being obedient, not because we have to, but because we love Him, and because we're learning, and because we're growing, and we're progressing in the faith that is before us. We're yoked up with Him in service. We're yoked up with Him in faith. And moving forward in that faith. And so this first rest is the rest of justification, but the second rest that is an ongoing rest in the life of a believer is the rest of sanctification, whereby we are consecrated. We are set apart for the Lord. We have decided that we're not going to divide our allegiance, that we're going to be all in. When the Lord shows us something, we're going to do our best to fulfill it. We're going to do all that we can to move in that direction. And so this rest is progressive. And as we move along in that continuum, God provides the rest that we need. Listen, get in the yoke with Jesus. Boy, what could be better? What could be better? I'm going to tell you what. If there's a mule that can pull, it's Jesus. Amen? If there's a mule that can pull, it's Jesus. I guarantee I ain't going to have to be pulling much. I just need to get in the yoke with Him and let Him pull. And let Him do what He does best. And I'm kind of along for the ride. Let Him do the work. Let Him be the one in charge. Let Him find the direction. Let Him pick the furrow. Let him lead you and guide you along. And that's why it says, because my yoke then is easy and it's light. Well, you get in the yoke with Jesus, it don't get no better than that. What we want to do most of the time is tell Jesus, come get in the yoke with me. Come on, Hoss, come go with me. Oh, bless me in what I'm doing. Bless me. Boy, bless me. Bless me. I mean, pull. And we try to pull the thing all by ourselves and ask Him for His help for what I'm doing, instead of the other way around. Which way you want to go now, boss? Which way you want to go now? Well, I'll just go with you. And the pulling becomes easy. There's a rest that comes in as a result of the sanctification process and moving with the Lord in this idea of holiness here. And so there's a rest for everybody that believes and trusts on Jesus Christ. The rest is not the rest of God the rest of God that we're talking about on the Sabbath, or what is gets talked about on the Sabbath. And it's not the rest provided for Israel over in Canaan. This is a different rest. It's a better rest. Okay? The rest that we have is a better rest than what they had facing them there on the banks of the Jordan that day. And once they crossed, when they were to cross over, they were going to have to take the land. When they crossed over, they were going to have to wipe out the inhabitants of the land. When they crossed over, there were still going to be struggles and conflicts and all kinds of things. And it's the same for us today with all of that. But the rest that we are provided is far superior to any rest that he provided in those particular days. Why? Because we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. We have Him geeing and hawing inside of us. And we're better equipped. We're better equipped than the saints were in those days to face the conflicts and the struggles of that day. And so this is the rest that we've been looking at, the provision that the Lord made in that rest. And then we come down, we're on the heels of that, and we come over into the 11th verse. And in the 11th verse, as he's been talking about this unbelief and the problems with that, and don't harden your hearts, and man, get with the program, and don't come short of it, and all of this stuff, because the reason you don't want to do that is because there's a rest for you. And this rest is awesome. And this rest is above what you could have ever had in those days. This rest is twofold, and it is a wonderful rest. And so with all of that in mind, there's going to be a therefore here in just a second. Okay? There's a therefore, and that comes from all of that stuff that is built up, and now we're going to move over, and he's going to give you something else. He says, let us labor, therefore. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Uh-oh. What do you mean we have to labor to enter into that rest? Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Well, obviously, this book can't be a book of unity if we take that verse and say, we got to work for it. So what we start out from the outset to understand is that we are not working for something. We're working from a position of something. Okay? We know that we're saved by grace. I mean, that's irrefutable. All right? And so we know that that can't be what it's saying, so we're going to have to dig closer. We're going to have to dig further. We're going to have to dig down in here and find out what's taking place. And we already know the principle because James talks about it. And he and Paul, many folks in the early church thought that Paul and James were at odds with each other because Paul kept talking about being justified by faith. And James would talk to you about being justified by works, all right? And so Paul would say, nah, it's not about works. And James said, yeah, it is. And so everybody got to think, well, they're against each other with all of that. What they're really doing is standing back to back. They were standing back to back fighting different enemies, holding different ground, and looking at different things. I remember whenever I was a young man, lost and stupid, and I picked a fight with the whole town one time. Little fella come by. I say little fella, he's a little smart aleck. He come by and I cleaned his clock for him. And we were uptown at night when we should have been home. And cleaned his clock for him, sent him on his way. Well, there was a wedding that night. I didn't know, and he was in that wedding. And so here in a little bit, there's a parade coming back in from the park building. And whooped in there to Texaco where we were all hanging out. I thought, boy, this is a bad time for everybody to get gas. And they got in there, and there must have been 20, 30 cars full of them. They got out, started taking their tuxedos off, jackets off. I was all guys, and I thought, boy, this is weird. And until they began to come wandering up to where I was. And then it kind of dawned on me that Chinty might have said something when he left out of there. And so I thought, well, this is it. You're about to get it. You're about to get it back right here. And so I stood in the middle of that parking lot there, and they put a ring around me. And Genty's brother, I recognized him, even though he's cleaned up. And he stepped out in the ring first right there, and he said something to the effect of real nice, like, I'm really going to have to teach you a lesson. And exactly how he said it, but anyway, he stepped out in there, and so I hunkered down, got ready. And about that time, I felt something on my back, and I thought, oh, no, it's starting already. And I thought, well, there's somebody's gonna has done snuck up on me. So I looked over my shoulder, and there was a fellow there by the name of Ramon Ramirez. Good friend of mine, graduated with me, and he had been hanging around up there with us. He knew Chinty, and he knew me. And I had a bad reputation, but Chinty had a bad one. And he just whispered over my shoulder. He said, I got him on this side. You get him on that. So now the odds were much better. 2 against 30. And so we stood there back to back against that and just daring somebody to come off back in, down in there. And a little bit later, they got to mouthing at him. What are you doing in there with that gringo? How come you taking up for him? Whatever else and all that sort of thing. And he said, he's my friend. He said, you won't get to my friend. You're going to have to come through me. You're going to get at him. You better bring it because you're going to have to mess with me too. There wasn't one punch thrown that night. Not one. That entire evening. And I think about that every once in a while when I think about the disputation between Paul and James. Because they stood in there back to back. And they said, you know, you come in from this side with that theology, with those ideas and such as that, I'm going to step on you right here because we're not going to let that progress. We're not going to let that theology take over in the church. And on the backside over here, this one said, no, and we're not going to let the reverse of that take over either. There has to be a tension between the two. Faith without works is dead, okay? But we are justified by faith, all right? And so this is kind of the idea that is being presented right here in this 11th verse of Hebrews here. Faith without works is dead. But you have to prove who you belong to. Prove who you belong to. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Prove who you belong to. You see, life produces something. When you're alive, there's something that's produced. Life produces life, okay? That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to produce more life. Where there's life, there's got to be evidence of life, all right? There's got to be more than that. The majority of the folks that were back in the back on the banks of Jordan at one time perished in the wilderness. There wasn't life. There wasn't evidence of life there. There was no works that went along with the faith that they were supposed to have had, okay? Flip back here with me if you can. Let me give you another picture of this over in Luke. In Luke chapter 13, I'm going to read through kind of a rather lengthy passage here, but I want you to get the idea. Luke chapter 13, look at verse 18 and following. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like that ain't it. That's good teaching. That ain't the teaching I'm looking for. What in the world? Where's this going to get to the punchline here in a minute? Let's see here. Actually, that is it. It's just a little further down. Hang on here. All right, I slept last night. Let me make sure that I'm back in the right place. Yep, that's it. Okay, all right, we're back in here. Yeah, this is just the lead up to it. I actually wanted to be down in verse 24. I got started early. That's okay. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, here's where I want to be. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Isn't that a weird answer? He says, are there few that are going to be saved? And he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. If we stopped right there, we might have doubts. We might have wonderings. But he goes on to explain what he just said in the verses after that. I'm going to go on and I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Going back to strive, which answers everything that comes after that. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And what this is a picture of, and what this is painting for us here, is the city gates. The city gates at night, okay? And heading for the city that is a walled city, a protected city, and if you don't get there before dark, you're not getting in. You're not going to get in that city. I don't care who you are. Well, I was in the street with you, and we talked, and we did all this sort of thing. You can holler up there all you want to, but once it's dark and that gate's closed, it ain't opening for no man. You have missed your window of opportunity. You come back another time. You're not going to get in tonight. It's over. All right? And so what it's talking about here, when it's talking about striving, it's talking about the same thing as laboring. It's talking about making haste. It's talking about moving in that direction. Moving in this direction. There is a place to go. There's a destination to go to. You need to get there. You need to get there, and you need to get there in a timely fashion. Is the lesson that is being trying to give here. Get there and get there in a right time. Strive to enter. Don't put off the things of salvation. Don't put off the things of salvation. Strive, labor, head in that direction. Don't just listen, hear what is being said, and move in that direction. With all haste and with speed, move in that direction. Let me give you another example of that. This feeds almost word for word into the narrative that we have here in Hebrews 4. It also feeds directly into, comes directly from the narrative that we have in Numbers chapter 13 of this original problem that we have here with those that entered not in because of unbelief of the Israelites. Go back to Numbers chapter 13. I'll remind you of the situation. I want you to look at the very words that are used here. In reflecting upon it. Numbers 13, look at verse 30. You know the situation, and we've gone over it in weeks past, and folks have come through this wilderness. They are to go into the land of promise that the Lord had promised them, told them that they would go into, that they would be blessed to be able to enter into. They've come up to the verge of it, sent out the spies. 10 said no, 2 said yes, and things begin to fall apart at that moment. Look at verse 30 in Numbers 13. The two that were for it were Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up, what? At once. You see, here's a guy that believed the word of the Lord. Here's a guy that believed that when God said, go take it, it meant go take it. And he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's go up and take this thing, and let's do it now. You see, this is the idea of laboring. This is the idea of striving. Do it now. Not a delay, not later. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and disobedience is a three-letter word. Sin. Okay? And so he says, let's go up and let's do it at once. We are well able to do this. And the idea that he has behind that is that he understands that the power behind the army is God Almighty. And that me and God are a pretty invincible army. Okay? And so that's what he's throwing out here with this phrase. Now go forward, if you will. Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Well, you're fixing to get your wish. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. In other words, they said, all right, let's vote them out and vote somebody else in. We need to vote these cats out, vote somebody else in, and get this thing moving in the right direction. So not only did they go against God, they went against God's men in this situation here. And things look like they're falling apart with the whole group there at this moment. Now let's go down for a little bit. Look at Numbers 14, looking at verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation? I wonder who's saying that. Huh? That's going to be the Lord. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now the Lord has spoken. He had said that this was their land. They needed to go in. Caleb says, let's go up at once. Let's obey. Let's get with the program. We need to labor. We need to strive. We need to hurry. We need to make haste to do as the Lord has asked us to do. Everybody else said, whoa, put the brakes on. No way. Get rid of these guys. Vote them out. Vote somebody else in. The Lord said, that's it. That's it. All in the space of a day. All in the space of a day are these things that are taking place that we're reading about. Look at verse 40. Here's the kicker. And they rose up early in the morning after this day. They rose up early in the morning. Get this in your mind before we read another word. A day late is a day late. Okay. They rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. You get what they're doing. After a night of going through this problem, and the Lord has spoken to them about their carcasses falling in the wilderness, they said, we've sinned the next morning. We've sinned. We recognize that we need to go up. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you're turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp, which means that that is not the direction the Lord wanted to go in. Had he wanted to go in that direction, he would have sent the ark before them. He said, I'm not going nowhere. You're going on your own if you go. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Horma. In other words, run them down the road. One day late is a day late. You get to the city gate and it's locked. You're not getting in. And so what's the lesson? The lesson that he's giving here is labor, strive. How did Caleb say that? verse 30. At once, when you know what to do, when you know what to do, do it. Get moving, get to heading in the right direction. Let's go back to Hebrews for just a moment. Two verses here that will confirm and affirm the idea and the situation that we have here. Look at the first verse in the fourth chapter. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You're to be laboring and moving and not coming short of it. You're to be striving and moving forward and not to be coming short of it. At once you're to move. When it gets dark, it's too late. When the gate is locked, it's too late. When God's timing has passed, it's too late. And so they came short of it because of unbelief. They came short of what God had for them because they did not immediately obey and move forward. Go to verse 7, same situation. Reiterates the same thing in verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. Today is at once. Today is the day when we learn and we hear from God. Today is the day to move. Today is the day to head in that direction. Okay? So that we don't come short of what the Lord has for us. Got it? I'm hoping that thing is recording. Yes? Cool. Because I don't hear anything feeding back. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There's your warning. Okay? Labor on. Move forward in the faith. Lest you become an example like those whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Okay? We've got a lot of carcasses in Christendom today. Got a lot of carcasses laying here, there, and yon askew of those who would not enter in, of those who would not have not come to the place of rest, either by justification or by sanctification. But there are very few that have entered into the rest of sanctification. There's a whole bunch more that have entered the gates of salvation but have been satisfied with that and have slid back down into the quagmire of a carnal life, a life that folks point to as hypocritical and all of those types of things. Very few continue on with the Lord. And so we want to be of that ilk. We want to be of that group. And I want to encourage you tonight to be obedient, to press on. To press on in the faith that you've begun in. My goodness, there's nothing worse than to have your carcass laying in the wilderness somewhere and being a bad example that somebody would write about years from now and say, well, now, here's how you don't do it over here. Look at this. For two chapters, the Lord has been, the author of Hebrews, the Lord through the author of Hebrews has been telling us, here's how you don't do this over here. Watch this big group of people over here, 2 or 3 million Jews out here, how they did this over here. Don't do that. Don't be like them, okay? Move on. Get with it. Get some life. Show that you've got some life. Faith without works is dead. And then he moves forward to one of my favorite passages in the whole entirety of Scripture in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of Hebrews here. Let me make sure what time we got before I get into this and how quick I got to go. Okay. There's a lot in here. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Generally, what he's talking about here, he's talking about laboring and moving into the rest. Don't be like those that are before you. And then he moves into an encouraging section right here that tells you what the difference is. What will make the difference in your attitude? What will make the difference in how you move forward with that? Okay? And what's going to make the difference is your view and how you see the Word of God. Okay? How you view, how you use, how you see the Word of God is going to make the difference on whether you're laboring or striving and moving in the direction that you need to go. Because the Word of God is quick, and the Word of God is powerful, and it is sharper than this two-edged sword. And so he goes through and wants to set the groundwork for that as something that is alive. The reason they perished in the wilderness is because they weren't alive to God. They were dead to God. That's what unbelief is. You're dead to God. In order to be alive to God, there has to be a quickening. There has to be an awakening. There has to be something powerful that takes place in your life. And so the turning point from death to life is a quickening, and that quickening by the Word of God. And so in a very simple way, this is the turn of thought, or what that hinges on, what this hinges on right here at this time. Man is a trinity, right? Man is a trinity. He's body, he's a soul, and spirit. And the spirit is the highest part of a man. When it is quickened, the spirit of man, when the spirit of man is quickened, which is the part that is quickened in salvation, when salvation comes to, we talk about salvation coming to the soul, what we're meaning is that salvation has come to the spirit, which influences and drives and teaches and gets the best out of the soul, okay? Because what you are is a soul. You are a soul. And this soul, the part of you that is you, has something wrapped around it. And the wraparound is this flesh, this body. So the soul has a body. The soul not only has a body, but it also has a spirit that influences it. That spirit was busted in the Garden of Eden. It's like the receiver on a radio. It was busted in the garden by sin. Disobedience busted the receiver. And so in order for man to be in tune with God, the receiver has to be back working. All right? There is a little old 5-watt bulb inside every man. I don't care how lost they are. There's a God awareness in every man. Every man knows there's a God. They just get unlearned from it. They have to get unhitched from it. But man knows that there's a God in the very deep recesses of his mind and his heart and his soul and everything that he is. He knows there's a God. He was created in the image of God, and that is in there. It may be buried and buried deep in some folks. I've seen it be buried pretty deep in some of them, but it's still there. And I know that, how many of you served in the big war? Served in some of those. I would almost bet you that those that serve in heavy conflict find men who have no regard for God until it comes time when it looks like they're going to meet him. Then people recognize that he's there. They'll either cry out to him or curse him, one or the other. But they'll recognize that he's there somewhere. There is an awareness and a consciousness, consciousness that man has that there is a God. So man's a soul, he has a body, he has a spirit. The soul is you. It's the part that loves, it's the part that hates, it's the part that has emotion, it's the part of self-consciousness. Man is a living soul, he has a spirit, and he has a body. The day you eat thereof, that was said in the garden, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And man did surely die right there. For as in Adam, all die. Okay? It's the second Adam that overcomes that death. And the second Adam being Jesus Christ through the new covenant and through the new covenant in his blood. So the lost man is dominated by his soul. Okay? He's dominated by his emotions. He's dominated by his intellect, by his self-superiority. The lost man is dominated by his soul. The spirit is fuzzy. the spirit is disconnected. The spirit is not not operating properly. The lost man obeys the lusts and the emotions of the soul. Spiritual things are foolish to the lost man because his spiritual antenna, his receiver, is not working. They are foolishness unto him because he's driven by the soul of himself. He'll never know the things of God until the Holy Spirit works a miracle in his life. That's when he'll begin to see things differently, when the Holy Spirit works a miracle in his being. And that miracle, according to the Word of God, which is the full and final authority on all things spiritual, says that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing, we're talking about of the what? Of the Word of God. This is when this quickening will take place. This making alive of an individual takes place. The quickening at that moment of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ upon hearing the Word of God, the gospel of God, he then, the Lord then begins this work and completes this work. It's all his work. He begins and completes that work in a lost sinner. Hear, not listen. We are saved by hearing. Hearing begets receiving the Word of God. And when we do that, this scripture says that it literally divides asunder the soul and the spirit. I'll get back to that in just a little bit. What that's kind of saying is it puts everything back in its original place, in its original order. When that quickening takes place, it elevates the spirit in that place of influence over the soul and over the body. Okay? It puts things back in its original order. The order is out of whack now. The way it is now, the body and the soul are elevated over the spirit because the spirit's not functioning. But when the Word of God is presented, the gospel of God is presented in its entirety, in its fullness, and in its richness, not by cunning words of man, but by presenting the Word of God to the lost individual, that Word does an active and powerful work in that individual and thereby makes alive something that was heretofore dead in them. And the order is put back the way that it should be. The soul then is under the influence of the spirit, which has been made alive again, and we call that being born again. The Word's alive. The Word is active. It brings new life. It's water for a thirsty soul. It's bread for a hungry soul. And it lays open all that is within. It cuts away the hiding places of all the secrets that we have. That's what the Word does. It cuts away the hiding places. It cuts through the mess and shows us who we really are. It shows us our faults. It shows us our frailties. It shows us our fears. It shows all the ugly. It opens everything up. It doesn't leave anything hidden. That's what the Word does. Scripture says that it's as though we are looking in a what? Mirror. And one that is so crystal clear that we see every blemish, every wart, everything that's untoward in our life. That Word guides. It converts. It's living. It's active. It's alive. And to live by faith is to live by the Word of God and to have no confidence, absolutely no confidence in this flesh. To understand that this flesh will war against us every chance it gets and that it will rear itself up and say, I don't want to. And that it is to be subjugated It's a subject. It is not the boss. It's to be ruled. It is not to rule and reign in our lives. And so when the word is presented, we're to do something with it. Labor. Strive. Do not be as an unbeliever. It will affect the life that the Word of God brings. Understand what I'm saying? If we do not do something with it, it will affect the life that will be released in our life. If we neglect it, the life is not turned loose in our life. That's what happens. We're given a lot of admonitions about the Word of God. And we've given a couple of different places where the Word of God is talked about as being the sword. In this place, we see the sword here, but there's also a place over in Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about the sword. And it being the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, according to that passage there, which confirms what we have here. Let me remind you of something right here, by the way. Words are very important. Says here, for the Word of God. You understand that when we're talking about the Word of God, that there are three different words that are used for the Word of God. Okay? The first of the words that, on a very elementary level that we have for the Word of God is graphe. Graphe in the Greek. And when we're talking about graphe, we're talking about, it's simply talking about the written word. Okay? When you talk about graphe, you're talking about the book. You're talking about the scriptures. You're talking about the collection of letters, the 66. Okay? That's the graphe. It is the written word. Okay? This right here in graphe form, as we're talking about it as the graphe, this is not the sword. The graphe is not the sword. Okay? Graphe is the written word. If we were to use this as it sits as a sword, it'd be like it'd be like a lot of people do. They put a cross on the rear view. Put a cross on the rear view and let it dangle there as what? Good luck. You think it's gonna keep you out of a wreck? You know. We got the cross hanging there. It's a symbol. It's a like a rabbit's foot, dangling around. To think of the written word in this form, in book form, the collection that we have here as the Word of God is to misuse the Word of God. Okay, graphe. It's important that we have the collection. It's important that the words are on this page. But you know, from here, it's not going to do me much good. It's not going to become alive and active sitting over there, all right? That word's not going to jump off of there, jump on to Claudette and say, I'm saving your soul, whether you like it or not. No, it's there. It's the graphe. It's the written word. Second word with regard to the Word of God. Logos. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos. Logos is an important term. The Logos comes from the graphe. The Logos that we're talking about is we're talking about the understanding that we get from it. The message that we get from the graphe. All right? As I'm standing up here tonight, and I'm expounding the Word of God, and I'm teaching, and I'm putting things out here tonight, what is happening to those that have the Spirit of the living God living inside of them, who are active and alive tonight, who are on speaking terms with God, who are ready to receive what He wants you to receive tonight, are going to get understanding of something on a deeper level tonight. You're going to get something that you did not heretofore have. You're going to learn something that you didn't know before. You're going to get understanding from the message that is being presented out here today. Okay? The graphe didn't do that. It's the logos. It's the expounding. It's the understanding. It's getting the message. And so when you get the message, that's the logos of God. I've got it. Oh, I didn't see that. I didn't understand that like that. Now I see. Now that's why he said this over there. And that's why they did this over there. I get it. Eureka. The logos. Okay? Right here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, that's the logos. The logos. The message, the understanding, the getting it part of it. When you get it, certain things are going to happen. Okay? The graphe itself didn't do it. These words on a page. But the Spirit of God, when these are uttered, when these are pronounced, when these are put out in your hearing, when these things are put forward, the message can be understood. And when the message is then understood, then you either do something with it or you don't. All right? It's going to perform a work in you, but what you do with it from that point is up to you. When you understand and you get it, there's something further. Let me go over to Ephesians for just a minute. Got to hurry. We only got 3 hours left. Looking at verse 17, I believe. 18, 16, 15, 17, let me see here. 10. All right, my mind's somewhere else. I got to concentrate on where I'm at. Okay. Yes, verse 17. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation. This is Ephesians 6. Verse 7. This is the armor of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Word here in this particular place is not graphe. The word in this place is not logos. The word in this place is rhema. Okay? A whole another word that has been used here in the Word of God. Okay? In this particular place, this is where it gets good. This is where it gets good. Okay? With as relates to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, because listen, friend, until the Word of God is active and live in you and creating something in you, creating understanding and creating conflict and reasons for you to get out of your comfort zone, that has to happen first. But what you do with it beyond that point is, again, up to you. It's up to you to move along the path of sanctification, this path of holiness that God has put us on. Now, over in this, in the Ephesians 6 passage right here, this is talking about suiting up in the full armor of God, and that being an everyday pursuit. And it says here that there are certain things that are resident, that need to be resident in us each and every day. One of those things is not the rhema of God right here. Because what it says here, it says in verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation, and by construction in that phrase, it is also talking about take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, as needed, we take the sword of the Spirit to do a function. We take the sword of the Spirit to do something with it. We take the helmet of salvation at certain times to remind us of certain things and to move in certain directions. Other parts of this are resonant, things that we need to have every day, every day, every day. But it's not that he's talking about this part having to have it every day, but he's talking about using it as needed, take as needed, okay? And so the sword of the Spirit, the offensive weapon that we have, and what we're talking about in conjunction with being made alive by the Word of God, is that when God shows you and teaches you and grows you in a way, there is a reason then to use what he's given. To use what he's given us. To use the utterance that he's given. Okay? To use that utterance to affect a change in your life and a change in the circumstances that are meeting you in your life. Is it complicated yet? It might be a little complicated, but it's worth it. Okay. Okay. So there's a quickening and a making alive, and then there is a using of that knowledge in order to do something with it. To do something with it. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Christ. Remember that? And the devil came to Jesus after he had been 40 days without eating. And he came to him in the wilderness, and he said to him, you know, he said, you can do a whole lot of things. He said, why don't you turn these stones right here into bread? I mean, that would prove that you're God. And, you wouldn't have to be going through all this. It would meet your needs. You'd be satisfied, et cetera, et cetera. And we know what the Lord did. The Lord called a meeting. He called for a committee of the church to get together and for them to discuss whether or not he ought to make stones into bread, right? And therefore satisfy his hunger and move forward. Because that's what thinking people do. We figure out a way to fix this problem with all of that. No, he didn't do any of that. What he did was immediately he said, it's written. That's a rhema. There had been an utterance, a making alive in him at some point that he understood the scriptures and understood the mind of God and understood by the writings what God wanted. And in this situation, he didn't say, well, I think that whatever, although he's God, he could have said that, eh? But he didn't. And he said, it's written. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I think he read the Bible. It is written, he said. That's the word of God. The logos of God that was alive in him. The logos of God that was alive in him, he whooped out and used at his point of need. There's an example for us. That rather than me think what I think, or think through the problem or whatever else, what I need to have is the mind of God, the mind of Christ. And when I have the mind of Christ, I give Christ's answer. I give God's answer to what's taking place around me rather than what I think or what people want to hear. You hear me? And so that rhema is a very next step to understanding the Word of God that is alive. It is putting it into practice. It's putting it into use. It is using the utterance. The utterance here, and doing something with the utterance, doing something with the quickening, doing something with the liveliness of the Word of God. The devil said, I'll take you up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, how about you just jump off of there, make a 3-point landing down there, just perfect as you please, like Superman, Batman, somebody else like that. Said, just right down there, and everybody's going to fall down, and everything's going to be wonderful. And the Lord said, it is written. He didn't have to think about it. It was already alive. Yeah. Yeah. Devil tempt him. Bringing this temptation to him. And he said, you know what? You don't tempt God. You don't tempt God. It's written. You don't tempt God. Said, I'll give you all of these kingdoms out here. All you have to do is just bend the knee. Just bend the knee to me right there, and I'll give you everything that's out here. It's written. There's not but one God. It's written. See the response because of the living word that was in him. This is what is being talked about here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What the word of God does is slice and dice you. That's what is exactly what it does. It slices and dices you. It slices and moves aside soul and spirit. Spirit is God influence. Soul is you. Sometimes God has to move you out of the way so that he can talk to you. Huh? That's what the slicing and dicing is about in the life and the power that's in the Word of God. It comes down, slices you apart, moves your soul over, puts your spirit over here, speaks to the Spirit, and the Spirit says, now, you ready to listen? I don't care what you think. Soul, I don't care what you think. Here's the truth. All right? It is written. Here's the truth. That's the power of the Word of God. And that's the power that he's talking about right here. The Logos, it's active, it's alive, cuts, divides, moves things where they need to be moved. And sometimes we need to take a step. Sometimes we need to labor. We need to strive. We need to move in that direction, because when you don't move in that direction with him, he stops. He stops slicing. That rest is not there. The life is not there like we've had before. And so it's incumbent upon us. And that's what he's moving right all back around to. He says, you got something better. He said, God, come to that group out there, and they had died in unbelief, and the carcasses are left in the wilderness out there. But I brought a rest, and it's a great rest. And not only that, I've got something else. I've got a Word of God. And my Word is alive, and it's active. And it'll go right down in even and change your thoughts. It'll change things down to what you think if you will allow it to get in here and do its job. It'll change the way you think. How many of you have had your way of thinking change since you've been saved? Amen. How many of you know that you were an idiot before you got saved? Huh? Amen. Amen. Well, I hadn't grown much from that, but got far away from that in the whole spectrum of things, but you should have known me then. I was a really idiot then. So, but for the Word of God, it's active and it's powerful. We're going to stop right there, and man, if you need a good memory verse, that's a good one. In fact, a good memory section from verse 12 all the way down through 15 is a real good section of Scripture. There's a lot of theology in there and covers a couple of three subjects in there that you'll go back to time and time and time again. Healing, the great high priest, the priesthood and priesthood of the believer is in there. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in those four or five verses through there.